2. And as we start this chapter, again, the Apostle Paul had been arrested, and he's being led away by the Roman authorities, and because they were quick to respond to any kind of rioting or anything like that, because they were held responsible to keep what was called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. And they frowned upon any kind of rioting or any kind of uproar or anything, because they knew it could lead to even worse things. But as we read the story, I think it's important to put it into perspective. I found a little story about a little girl who proudly wore a shiny cross on a chain around her neck. And one day her preacher noticed how proud she seemed to be about her pretty little cross. And he said to her, "Honey, don't you know that the cross Jesus died upon wasn't beautiful like the one that you're wearing? It was ugly. It was terrible. A wooden thing." The little girl smiled and said, "Oh, I know that. But they told me in Sunday school that whatever Jesus touches, he changes. Whatever Jesus touches, he changes." And that's what we're looking at here today with the Apostle Paul. God touched him and changed him, and what a difference it made. So let's go ahead and ask God's blessing upon this word tonight. Diane, would you open us in prayer? So again, you know, Paul arrived there in Jerusalem, and he faced some problems, as was prophesied everywhere he went. They were prophesying that he was going to be facing some problems, and he was arrested, you know, because a false accusation was brought against him. So as he's being led away here, again, he asks Claudius Lysias, who was the captain of the guard, if he could address those that were rioting against him. Well, Claudius granted him permission. And so you ask the question, why did he grant him permission? I don't know. Most likely it was the providence of the Lord. And the Lord just simply prompted Claudius to let Paul speak. But it could be something as simple as that Paul just wanted, or Claudius just wanted to get more information. And he thought maybe by allowing him to speak like this, he could garner more information about Paul and why that these were writing against him. In Acts 21 and 22 and verse 1 and through 2, it says, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." And when they heard that, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, that they kept all the more silent. And then he said, there's significance behind those verses of scriptures. The Greek word translated defense is the word apollonia, from which we get the word apologetics. Theologically, apologetic means defending the faith, okay? Contrary to what some people think, when they hear the word apologetics, they think that it means you apologize for the faith, but that's not what it means. It means that you defend the faith. In Jude 1, in verse 3, it says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, was once for all delivered to the saints." So the point is that when Jude wrote this, he said, "I found it necessary to write to you that and exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith." And folks, this is what we as Christians should be doing as well. I tell you, I've never seen so many weak Christians in all my life, you know, when it comes to defending the faith. A lot of it is simply that they just do not have the knowledge to be able to defend the faith. And this is one of the reasons why I do believe one of the best ways to minister in a church is by teaching the Bible line by line, verse by verse, so that people can know what is the full counsel of God. This contending doesn't mean that we resort to violence to make people believe. You know, I mean, that's something that Islam does. Resorts to the sword, believer will lop off your head. No, it means that we defend the faith by giving reason, rationale, for the things that we believe in. You know, and we're told that we need to be ready to do that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26, Paul said this, "And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition." You're going to face opposition when you start teaching the gospel message. "If perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth." You don't have to get in somebody's face. God is the one who can take that word, that seed that you speak, and bring it to life. It says that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So Paul does this first of all. He shares the faith with them here by speaking in their own language. Now, Paul spoke to the centurion in Greek, most likely, but he addresses his countrymen in Hebrew. There are some who believe that he spoke to them in Aramaic, but I think the scripture is pretty clear. He spoke to them in their own tongue. Now, why would Paul do this? Although the Jews understood Greek, the Hebrew language was the language of their fathers, and they respected their fathers. And so Paul uses this as a kind of a leverage, you might say, to be able to get them to be silent so that they would hear what he had to say. Verse 3 through 5 says, "I am indeed a Jew born of Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering them into prison, both men and women. As also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were in Jerusalem to be punished." It could be that the high priest and those elders were standing right there in the midst of all this rioting even. And again, Paul, he had been one of the leading rabbis in his day. And he spoke clearly about this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. He says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, and being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father." Now, Paul knew that he would have been known by the people in the crowd because of, again, his previous conduct. But I want you to notice how Paul, he kind of piles up all these Jewish credentials here. The fact that he was a Jew, native of Tarsus, and brought up in Jerusalem, trained by Gamaliel, one of the most famous Jewish teachers of all. He was a follower of the law. He was zealous, a persecutor of the church, and again, a representative of the Sanhedrin. Now, sharing all this, no doubt, was to get these countrymen to listen to him respectfully. And I find it interesting that instead of, you know, launching into them and rebuking them for rioting, he commends them for being zealous toward God. Now, this is not something that Paul does just once. He uses a similar approach, for example, even when he was dealing with the Gentiles and the Greeks in particular in Athens. Remember in Acts 17, 22 through 23, it says, "And Paul stood in the midst of the Acropolis and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you were very religious. For as I was passing through this and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you.'" In other words, what we see is Paul is trying to find common ground in which to build here, you see. And he admits that he too had been guilty of having people arrested, bound, and even killed. And so he uses the term for believers as the way. And again, probably this term grew out of the Lord's own statement when he said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." But it was known as the way. And believe me, Paul, he's not sharing all this because he's proud of his exploits here. You know, he's not proud of it at all. In fact, he's deeply remorseful and he's ashamed of it. We find in several scriptures that talk about how Paul felt about his former conduct. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 through 9, when he's talking about what the gospel is. He said, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas and of the 12. After that he was seen of over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but have some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of the apostles, and last of all he was seen by me as one born out of due time." Listen to what he says now. "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church." Right. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 2 through 12 through 13, he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." See, he didn't see himself as some great scholar, some great rabbi. He saw himself as he really was, a great sinner. Then we find in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 2 through 9, he says, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation." And he's talking about the Jewish people. He says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." See, that problem with the Jewish people is they were putting their confidence in their ability to be able to keep the law, in their flesh, you see. He goes on to say, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal and persecuting the church, and concerning the righteousness which is of the law, I was blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. And yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish." And you know, the New King James Version sanitizes this. This is, "I count them as dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God by faith." So clearly, Paul did not see himself as some great rabbi, proud of his exploits before he came to the Lord. He was very ashamed and humbled. So that's his witness before them as we go on here from verse 6 through 20. He tells them, he says, "Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon. Suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" You see, when you persecute the church, which is the body of Christ, you are persecuting the Lord. "And so I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice who spoke to me, the voice of him who spoke to me. And so I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came to Damascus. Then the certain Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me and stood and said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' At that same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance. And I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. And so I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I am imprisoned and I beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Again, Paul would later on give the same account of his conversion experienced before Felix and Agrippa. And I think the people kept silent, especially after they learned that Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin and that he had been on official Sanhedrin business. And again, when they understood that, I think they kind of gave a sense of aura of authority to what he was doing. In his testimony, Paul affirms that Jesus of Nazareth was alive, and that he saw his glory and heard his voice. Well, the people in the temple courts knew what the Jewish official version about what happened was and what their position was. They said that Jesus was an imposter, that he had been crucified, that his body had been stolen from the tomb by his disciples, who were actually the ones who had started the rumor that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And the silliness of all of that. You know, we watch the news nowadays and we see all those things that are coming on that's so silly. And yet, there's nothing new under the sun. The apostles would steal the body, roll away that great stone with a detachment of Roman soldiers there guarding the tomb. How could that happen? Of course it didn't happen. The evidence is overwhelming that it didn't happen. So, of course, even Paul at one time believed that story, and that's one of the reasons he's persecuting the church. So imagine Paul for a moment of the change that took place in him instantaneously as he no longer is looking at Jesus as an enemy, but now he's calling him Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do? For that matter, just think for a moment of the change that took place in your life when you went from saying, Jesus is my enemy, to Jesus is my Lord. What a difference. You see, in this we see the transforming power of Christ. When Jesus touches your life, you will never, ever, ever be the same. You all know I like Tony Evans. He tells this story, a little illustration. He said, repentance is when you're going south on the highway and then recognize that you need to be going north. Repentance isn't just thinking about changing direction. It isn't just watching other folks go by wondering if they're going the wrong way too. Repentance is looking for the next exit, getting off, crossing over, getting back on the other road on your way home. That's repentance. It's turning the other way. If you're 20 miles out of the way and decide to change directions, you must take the exit ramp. This is the ramp of confession where you agree that you've been going the wrong way. Then you have to cross over the grace overpass where God gives you the opportunity and the privilege to turn around. Confession gets you to the place where you can make that U-turn and grace crosses you over. Now there's another ramp that you have to take to get back on the highway headed in the right direction. This is the restoration on-ramp. The confession off-ramp leads to the grace overpass which carries you over and puts you in front of the resurrection or the restoration on ramp so that you can begin heading in the right direction. And once the turn has been made and repentance has been accomplished, you may still be 20 miles out of the way. And you might be discouraged because you've gone 20 miles the wrong way for 20 years along and maybe even longer wrong. In fact, many folks get stuck here, thinking that since they are already 20 miles out of the way, they might as well just keep heading in the same wrong direction. The thing to remember is that when taking a trip, The ride coming back home always seems shorter than the ride going. There's something about coming home that shortens the feeling of distance between the actual distance to cover in the same, There's something about coming home that shortens the feeling of distance even when the actual distance to cover is the same. I thought that's a good illustration. You know, it's going the other direction. Notice, though, the wisdom of Paul also as he identifies himself with Ananias. He calls him a devout Jew who kept the law. And also notice how Ananias here attributes Paul's experience here to the God of our fathers, you see. And by quoting all these things, I think Paul, again, give these people reason to accept his salvation experience and that his call was legitimate. Paul said that he had seen the Just One, which is just another title for the Messiah, and they were aware of that. And Paul shows that how he was appointed by God to share this with all men. But I also want to point out that in verse 16, and if you're reading this from the King James Version, it seems like it's suggesting that baptism is required for washing away your sins. But that's not the case, because correctly translated, it should read, having risen, be baptized, and wash away your sins, having previously called upon his name. And most Greek scholars agree that that's the correct rendering. We are saved by calling on the Lord by faith, and we give evidence of that faith by being baptized. According to Acts 9, verse 17 through 18, Paul was filled with the Spirit before he was baptized. This would indicate that he was already born again. Let's go ahead and read Acts 9, verse 17 through 18. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, laying his hands on him. And he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me to that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. You see, his conversion took place. It's the calling, not the baptizing, that affects cleansing. And there's so many people think that all I got to do is be baptized and be right with God. No, you got to be born again of the Spirit. Those that were listening knew about the Christian sect, the Way. They knew about all the baptisms, and they knew about the stoning of Stephen and the miracles that the people of the Way had experienced. And Paul wasn't talking to ignorant people here. And I think Paul would, you know, like he would tell King Agrippa, this thing was not done in a corner. You know, this is something that's been open and exposed to all of us. So Paul had kind of cast his net here. He's fishing for men. And I wonder if these people at this point were much like Agrippa, who said this in Acts 26, verse 27 through 29. When Paul asked this question, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. These people, they remained silent. They were listening to what Paul had to say as he reasoned with them. But then all of a sudden, he drops the bomb. Verse 21 through 23. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. That's the bomb. And they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. And then as they cried out and tore off their clothes, they threw dust in the air. Again, if Paul hadn't uttered this word about the Gentiles, he might have been released at this particular time. But I think Paul, he knew this, but he also knew that he had to be a faithful witness, no matter what it cost him. God had commanded him to go to the Gentiles. the problem. No devout Jew would have anything to do with the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, they taught that the only thing that Gentiles were good for was keeping hell hot. Literally. They looked at them as though they were worse than dogs. And the truth is, Paul's fortunate here that there was no stones in the Temple Mount site right here, because had there been, they most likely he would have been stoned right on the spot. Verse 24 says, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barrack and said to him that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him. So this commander is still confused as to why there's such an uproar. And this examination by scourging was a torturous, cruel method used to extract information. And they would be bound and beaten with this Roman flagellum until they either confessed or died. You know, I imagine they got a lot of false confessions because of this. Verse 25, it says this, and as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? Stopped in the tracks, you know. God has the right man with the right credentials, the background for the right moment here with Paul. And he uses his Roman citizenship to his advantage. And this isn't the only time he's done this, and will do it. It was a jailable offense to bind a Roman citizen without following proper procedures. And it would have been a capital offense to scourge him without doing so. So why did Paul wait until he was bound to declare his Roman citizenship? I believe that in so doing, he basically had Claudius Lysias right where he wanted him. He could lead him around to do whatever he wanted to do. You know, sometimes people ask the question, should a Christian stand up for his civil rights? Well, when you're dealing with your brothers, we're told very clearly that we're not to take them to trial. In Matthew 18, verse 15, it says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Further, in 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 8, it says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels, and how much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you, not even one who is able to judge between his brother or his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not listen, rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? That would be better. No, you yourself do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Now, that's with the church. However, Paul's example here tells us that when dealing with the world, sometimes it's appropriate and sometimes it's necessary to do so. He uses it to his advantage. Verse 26 through 29, and when the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, take care what you do, for this man is a Roman. The commander answered, with a large sum I obtained this citizenship. And Paul said, but I was born a citizen. And immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after he had found out that he was a Roman because he had bound him. Yeah. The old saying, you know, he's making sure that he doesn't do anything here that would rock the boat, you know, because he'd already messed up. His boat was leaking, and he's trying to bail. The wife of Emperor Claudius encouraged him to raise money for their personal treasury by selling Roman citizenships. Kind of reminds you of the Catholic Church, doesn't it? Who, one pope decided to sell indulgences so he could raise money for his gambling problems. Well, Claudius Lysias was one of those who took advantage of this. But again, Paul here was born a citizen. Most historians believe that Paul's father was a Jew who had been granted citizenship somehow because of maybe some service that he had given to the empire. That was something that was also done. So Paul, he uses this citizenship to his advantage. Truth is, Paul now had dual citizenships. That of being a Roman, and that being a Jew. Actually, you could say he had three citizenships. And it was that third citizenship that I think that Paul found himself most loyal to. As he said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." The Bible tells us that while we're in the world, we're not of the world. This is not our home. But I also believe that there are times where, again, we have to use the fact that we are in this world and some of the places that we have been placed from our calling of God, we can use to our advantage for the furtherance of the kingdom. I think this is one of the reasons why Paul admonished the slaves in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20 through 24. "Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it." Okay? "For he who is called of the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called." So in other words, you use those things that are of this world to benefit you and help you when it comes to dealing with people in the world, as long as they're not sin. Sometimes something that we must do, the fact that, for example, you are an American citizen, you can use that to your advantage at times. You know. I hope you were able to glean something from what I shared with you tonight. And I know it was more of a history lesson tonight, but again, these are things that we have to learn, because we're going to face opposition when we share the message of the gospel, particularly how God saved us. You know, you might hook people, but then there might be that one thing that offends them. You know what my belief is? My belief is that when you start talking about the blood, that's where people get offended. But that is the hope of our salvation. Yeah, it's the only thing that can cleanse us. Sadly, in a lot of churches, they're not even talking about the blood anymore. Well, we don't want to offend people. We want people to come to the church. I'm sorry, if you're offended by that, you're offended in the very thing that will save your soul. We sing that song, "I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me." Amen? So we're going to continue to preach about the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing more wonderful, nothing more precious to the believer. But to the world, it's offensive. The Romans actually accused Christians of being, cannibals, because they heard the saying, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood." Of course, Jesus was speaking allegorically. And they put out all kinds of lies and misinformation about Christians. You know, these are the kind of things that we have to be aware of. As people don't understand the gospel message, and they're being influenced by the enemy to try to throw a wrench in the works, just as what happened here with Paul. All right, any questions or thoughts?